So for those at home who's watching on YouTube, the halo over my head is actually sweat. It's not holiness. Well, maybe a little holiness. I don't know. It's all from God. And the sweat. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and we'll also be in verses 17 and 18a. We're continuing on in our series on covenants. The reason why we're talking about covenants is because of an overarching series on faith, hope, and love that we started back in the summer. Faith, hope, and love being eternal Christian graces. There's always going to be faith. There's always going to be hope. There's always going to be love. Even when everything else, all other resources, all other gifts, all other talents, all that stuff after it's long gone, we'll still have faith, hope, and love. The foundation of faith, hope, and love are the promises God made to us, his people. These promises stretch all the way back to eternity past, and they go all the way to eternity in the future. And they're how we are made righteous in his sight. God's promises are also, they not only form the foundation of our faith and our hope, but these promises are made by God because he loves us. He didn't have to go into covenant with us, with humanity. He didn't owe it to us to do that. He did it on his own initiative, out of love for us. So our story today, I'm going to get to it. I'm kind of building up to it. But our story today starts in the 12th chapter of Genesis when God calls Abraham out of, actually he was named Abram. Abram means great father in Hebrew. Abraham means father of many nations. The two are the same person. Anyway, Abram's called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which is modern-day Iraq, to go into this place, Israel. It wasn't called Israel at the time. It was called Canaan. And so he took his wife and nephew with him. When Abram and his nephew Lot, he was 75 years old, by the way, when he went to Canaan. Within a few years, both companies, Abraham's shepherding company and Lot's shepherding company, had gotten so big that they were kind of butting up against each other. And so they said, they made an agreement with each other, let's part ways so that we don't have any friction. So Lot went down to Sodom, and he made his home in Sodom. This is the same Sodom that was destroyed along with Gomorrah later on. Abram stayed in Mamre. Mamre is near a town called Hebron. You might have heard of Hebron in the news. It's in Israel. Hebron is very close to Jerusalem. It's about 20 minutes by car down the hill from Jerusalem. Anyway, that's where they end up. Later on, several Canaanite kings from the north all the way down to the south started fighting with each other. And Lot got scooped up in all that. He was captured along with everyone else in Sodom. When Abram heard that his nephew was taken, he got 318 of his men, and he traveled on foot from Mamre, which is down in the middle part of Israel, all the way up to Dan, which is in the very tip top of Israel, by Mount Hermon. This is 170 miles. So when he got there, he defeated all four kingdoms with 318 men whom he divided up, and he rescued his nephew Lot. On his way back down, he was stopped by two people, Melchizedek, who was the king of Jerusalem at the time, and he was stopped by the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom had offered to give him money for having rescued or having defeated the people that fought against him. But Abram wouldn't take his money. He had a vision of a continuing city whose builder and maker is God, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Which brings us up to Genesis chapter 15. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read this. Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Verse 9, So the Lord said to him, Bring a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Skipping down to verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. What an amazing story. We read about this story in Romans chapter 4. You can read about it in Hebrews, I believe 10 and 11 talk about this story. James talks about Abraham. This person, I'll say Abraham, the other times I'm talking about the same person. I don't want anybody to kind of get confused there. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about these verses, what they mean, what they meant then, what they mean now, and then we'll take some application from that. But this is the model of our faith. So it starts out with God is richly and abundantly rewarding Abraham's faith by telling him that he himself is his reward. Abram had a vision. God brought him out of where he was at to the place where he currently was, and he knew that God had a blessing for him. He knew that God had a future for him. So he rejected what he got from the kingdom of Sodom. And the other thing is that what God says, he's his shield. In another place in Job, that word shield is found in that Leviathan. Anybody ever read Job 41, where God's talking about the Leviathan to Job? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Nobody? We'll have to go over that later on down the road, but it's this thick hide that this Leviathan had, which is some people think it's a Nile crocodile. This huge animal with this thick hide that shields it from anybody shooting arrows at this animal. But God is saying, I am your shield. I am your thick shield that nothing can harm you. Then it says here that Abraham believed in God even though his situation seemed hopeless. But when he believed, God credited that to him as righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean that he chose on his own to believe in God, and then therefore he earned that righteousness. What it meant is that he was that God had given him that belief, that he had given that faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But let's look at what he says here in verse 4. God had promised to make Abram a great nation. And not only that, he blessed Abram so that Abram himself could be a blessing. He said that everyone who blesses you, I will bless. And everyone who curses you, I will curse. And then after this, he said that through Abram, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The nations is in Hebrew is goyim. And it's in Greek, it's ethnos. And it is us, Gentile people, people that come to faith in him. We are children of faith. We are that legacy that God gave Abram. And so he tells Abram that his servant will not be his heir. Although this, we're going to see this later, this servant later on go and find a wife for Isaac. If you keep reading, I'm not going to preach about it, but it's the same person. But then God takes him out into this thin Israeli night sky where you can see stars blanketing the sky. I mean, if you were to go out there, it's beautiful. And the Milky Way, which we can barely see sometimes, there looks like a cloud. It's gorgeous. But God says to him, if you can count these, do so, because the number of stars is the same number of descendants you're going to have. And then it says in verse 6, I got kind of ahead of myself earlier, that Abram believed in the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not to give away the sermon, but the same way that Abram believed in the Lord is the same way you and I believe in the Lord. We accept the Lord at his word. That means whatever the Bible says is true, and we consider it true. And not only that, but we consider it true for us. It's God's word to us, and we agree with him. We believe in him, and that's credited to us as righteousness. And then God reminds Abram that it was him who brought Abram up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to be part of this legacy. And then Abram, he asks a question, how will he know that he's going to gain possession of it? At this point, Abram is no longer unbelieving. He is entering into covenant with God. So they're coming to terms with what this covenant is going to look like. So they're about to cut this covenant. Now last week, I kind of want to take a break from the sermon just to kind of talk about a couple things. Last week, we talked about cutting and establishing covenants. Cutting of a covenant is the beginning of a covenant. So today is a perfect example, Genesis 15, where Abram cuts the pieces and he flays it out. That was the cutting of covenant. Literally, he cut those animals in half. A few weeks back, when we were talking about Abimelech and Abram, as we were defining what covenant was, you know, we talked about there's benefits to a covenant, there's conditions to a covenant, there's penalties to a covenant. Those are the three parts of covenant. And then the process by which a covenant is made has to do with a conceptualizing of covenant, an instituting of covenant. In other words, I want to go into covenant with you. We have this well. I want to share it with you. I need help defending against enemies. Let's go into covenant. So that's the initiating of it. Then there's also the ratifying. Ratifying of a covenant had to do with cutting. That's the true beginning, where two groups of people, they flay out these animals and they walk through those animals. While they're doing that, they voice out the terms of the covenant. As they're walking through, I'm going to do this, you're going to do that, and that's how they come into covenant. And then later on, there's a sign of covenant, which we'll talk about later on in Grace Path, a sign of covenant. So you've got the instituting, ratifying, and the signing of the symbolizing of that covenant. Are you all with me so far? Okay, so when we talked about Abimelech, the king of Gerar, the Philistine king coming into covenant with Abraham, Abram had taken all those animals, right? Remember that? This is from a few weeks ago. And then seven ewe lambs, where Abram was communicating to Abimelech that this was my well, and I'm coming into covenant with you to protect this well. You with me? Awesome. So that's what's happening here. God told Abram to go get these animals and to flay them because he's going into covenant with Abram. He was promising Abram that he was going to give him these descendants. So, dropping down to verse 17, we see the formal ratification happening. But it's a very interesting the way it happens. So he has Abram flay these pieces, and then Abram falls asleep. And then Abram has this nightmare. He has this terrible nightmare. And then he wakes up, and then God tells him, for 400 and something years, your people are going to be captive in this land, and then I'm going to bring them out with all these riches. And then what Abram sees, and this excites me, is Abram witnesses a smoking furnace and a burning torch passing through those pieces. The significance of that should not, we need to capture that. Okay, don't fall asleep on me. God alone was going through those pieces, but Abram witnessed it. He didn't witness it as a spectator, like just some random spectator seeing it happen. He's witnessing because he's part of the transaction. He's part of the covenant. But Abram doesn't walk through the pieces. Only God does. Only God said that I'm going to keep all the rules of this covenant. And only God said I'm going to pay the penalties for this covenant being broken. Abram is the model for our faith. We are children of Abraham in that we are children of faith. Are you with me? God passed through those pieces for him and for you and me. Okay, this is huge.
Huge.
Okay, so what's the main idea? What are we talking about this morning? Well, because Abraham's faith is the same as our own, God is our shield and our very great reward. Just like God closed the door to that ark when the rains were coming, preventing Noah and his family from getting out, they were secure in God's hands. They were tight and secure in God's hands. God was their shield against these waters that were rising up. God is our shield. God said to Abram, I am your very great reward. I am your reward. God is our reward. He is our reward for the faith that he's given us. God created covenant with us through Abraham, in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. That means when God was passing through those pieces, he promised to keep all the rules of covenant with us, while also promising to pay the penalty for the breaking of that covenant, which has happened from Abraham's time all the way to the present day. God's people, we all make mistakes. There's no perfect person. We all make mistakes. We are all flawed. The problem is that, like I said, this covenant was broken several times by God's own people. It's God's own people who proved they were unable to keep faith with God. Abram could not pass through those pieces with God. There was no way that he could do that. He didn't have the power. He didn't have the strength. He didn't have the heart. It's not that he didn't have the want to, it's just that he was unable to. We are unable to meet God as equal partners in our redemption because we're sinners, because we're flawed. That's why. That's why we could never walk through those pieces with God. So the solution, what is it? The miracle of salvation, which was shaped by this Abrahamic covenant, is based on God's presence alone, passing through these animal carcasses. Having passed through alone, God took on the penalty for each person who would fail to keep covenant with him in pattern with this Abrahamic faith. That's all God's people, Jews and Gentiles. This was fulfilled in Christ, who died on the cross for our breaking of his covenant after he kept all the covenant rules perfectly. So when God passed through those pieces, that was a vision that Abraham had. That was the presence of God. Now, the interesting thing about this is that's the first time where we see in the scriptures God as a flame or something that's burning. Later on, Moses would see in the burning of the bush that was burning but not being consumed. And then when the nation of Israel was being transported from Egypt to Canaan, every night a column of fire was in the middle of the camp. The presence of God was visible. You could see it. I don't understand why, but even after being able to see the presence of God, all those people saw the flame and knew what it meant. They still could not keep covenant with God. It's not within a person on their own to do the right thing, to keep the covenant of God, to keep the rules. We can't do it. It's God alone who passed through those pieces. That was realized in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus kept all of the rules. Remember, when they walked through those pieces, they rehearsed, not rehearsed, but they said the rules. I'm going to do this, you're going to do that. And those are the terms. Remember? God, Jesus alone, was able to keep God's law perfectly. And then Jesus paid the penalty The person who went to those pieces say they said to each other, may what happened to these animals happen to me if I break covenant with you. We broke covenant with Jesus. We broke covenant with God. All of us did. All of us have. But Jesus paid the penalty for that. Isn't that amazing? God alone did that. So there's three things that we take home from this. Okay, one is that because God alone guarantees our covenant with him, he alone has kept all of the rules of our covenant with him. Romans 8 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free from the law of sin and death because Jesus paid the price for us. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This doesn't mean that you have every day you got to make sure that we're perfectly in sync with the Holy Spirit. Although we're called to, Paul in Galatians says to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and you should. But I'm not saying to you that we have to do all the right things in order for this to be preserved in us. When it says you do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, it means that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. If you have received Jesus in faith. You with me? When we receive Jesus in faith, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Everything that Jesus did in passing through those pieces, keeping all the righteousness of the law, is imputed to us. It's put into us, where our sin was imputed to him. There was a trade-off there. He took on our sin, we took on his righteousness. When we receive him by faith, he has paid all our debts. And we have received all of his righteousness. That was Abraham witnessing that when God passed through those pieces. God alone guaranteed that he would be righteous in his sight all his days. In keeping all the rules for us, Jesus kept all the rules of covenant, establishing it forever. When he died, after having lived a perfectly sinless life, and he died and rose again, he was no longer bound by any law. He had defeated sin. He had defeated temptation. He had defeated hell. This covenant was once and for all ratified and kept in the person of Jesus Christ. When he lived sinlessly and died, the devil had no more hold on him. No more hold on him. And guess what? Because we are in Jesus and he died and rose again and we are baptized into him and rose with him according to Romans chapter 6, Satan has nothing on you. Amen. That means, church, when you're blaming somebody because you can't get along with your friend, or you can't get along with your spouse, or you can't get along with your children, don't blame the devil. Look at yourself. It's not the devil's fault. He has no power over you. Sin has no power over you. Death has no power over you. When we die, when we take our last breath, the very next breath is in the presence of God. The Bible says that we are already seated in heavenly realms with him. The Bible says that we are already fitted together as stones in a temple with Jesus as our cornerstone, and we are right now being lifted up into God's presence. Because Jesus kept all the rules, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. The next point that I want to make is that God not only guaranteed the keeping of covenant with him by Jesus, obeying all the rules, he further guaranteed that covenant with us when Jesus paid the penalty. Look at Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The punishment that brought our peace was on him, was on God. God took the punishment. for us on himself. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid the penalty. I keep saying the same thing over and over, but it has to be in our hearts for us to really keep it. And keeping all the rules and paying all the penalties, Jesus removed all obstacles to the greatest blessing that could ever be bestowed, which is this Abrahamic covenant. You understand that? Jesus removed all the obstacles for you and I to have relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing holding you back. If you haven't received Christ as Savior and Lord, why not? If you're hearing my words today, if the gospel is being preached to you, faith is being enacted in you right now, and if you've sat on your pew your whole life, keeping it warm, and that's all you've done, then that's not heaven. We talked about the ark last week. This building is not our the ark. It's Jesus. He's the one who passed through those pieces. He's the one who kept all the rules. He's the one who died for us. It was him. You don't have to be good enough. You never could be good enough. I could never be good enough. There's no way. Any given day, I'm going to get 1,000 things wrong. But he didn't come into covenant with me because I deserve to be. No. He saw me before he even split light from dark and said, I'm going to have a relationship with Jeff. I'm going to have a relationship with Bob. I'm going to have a relationship with Robin. And those are the only three people in the church who are saved. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. totally kidding. I had a really good thing going and just broke it. The last point I want to make, and I'm about to close, is because God alone guaranteed our covenant with him by keeping all the rules. We need only believe on him for eternal life. That's all we have to do. We have to just, Abram believed in the Lord. God said to Abram, I'm going to do this for you. And Abraham believed him. When Adam believed what God was telling the serpent, he called Isha Eve. She became Eve. Adam believed what God was saying. Noah built a 510-foot-long boat when there was no water and no rain had ever happened. He did that because God told him to. God worked, and he's done the same thing in Abram. He told Abram to leave Ur. Ur was the cosmopolitan, it was the modern city of its time. You know, they had government, they had society, they had restaurants. They had Iowa chops on sale. I mean, they had all the stuff that you could ever want in life, you know? I mean, they had everything. And God told him to leave. God told him to just up and leave. And he did. God said that I'm going to provide a future for you. And Abraham believed in what God was saying. And the scripture says that was credited to him as righteousness. When you and I believe on Jesus and we accept him by faith and we confess that we have received him by faith, it's credited to us as righteousness. You don't have to wear certain clothes. You don't have to say certain things. You don't have to memorize a bunch of stuff. You just have to believe. So, with that, I want to ask you this morning as I close, have you chosen who are you going to serve? Have you chosen Jesus? Or have you chosen the king of Sodom? Have you taken what this world has as reality? Who have you chosen? So with that, next week we're going to talk about the testing of this faith. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness, but we're going to see that faith tested next week. We're going to see that covenant tested. And you and I are tested all the time. But I just want to tell you this morning, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.